souls to preaching, when I talk with the other preachers on staff, mainly Raph and Joy, I always tell them that first 3 minutes is the most important to draw people in. Well, I'm going to break that rule. Forget all that. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I was going to go back and tie it all, but last week was last week, Rules of Engagement. You can go check that out on the website if you didn't hear that. But as a prisoner for the Lord, now that's literal because Paul was known to be arrested for all kinds of reasons, usually because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. So he was actually a prisoner. But also to the church in Ephesus, there's a part of being a Christian, right? We've got to be careful how we define a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that is automatically, you've been bought, you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You are owned by him. You belong, you've given up rights, right? We have the beautiful hot tub slash baptismal here today. We're going to use it, right, for some folks that are ready to give up their life to Jesus. There's nothing more beautiful than that. As a prisoner for the Lord, which you are if you're a Christian, I urge you, Paul says, he's begging the church, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Well, to do that, you got to know what your calling is. It's to write a book. It's to make it to the Olympics. Wrong, wrong. I hope you do both of those things. I hope you go to the Olympics first and write a book about it later. But neither one of those is your calling, right? Not according to Ephesians 4. The calling, big picture, that we all share, we talk about it all the time around here, relationship, not religion. We're not calling you to religion. We got no time for that. We're calling you to a relationship with Jesus. That is the calling. Every person in this room was created to know and be known by God through Jesus Christ. That's the calling. So he's called us to live a life worthy of this union with Jesus. It's this. It's the picture in the Greek in Ephesians 4 is a scale kind of deal where what Jesus has done for us so we can be in relationship with him, that's pretty heavy. We want to live a life that balances that out. We want to conduct ourselves, not talking about Sunday morning, talking about Sunday night, Monday morning, we want to conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of what Jesus has done to purchase us. Those things need to go together, and so often they don't. And that sends the opposite message, and it's the opposite of what God is calling us to do. Now, if you think prisoner, you think loss of freedom. Being a prisoner of Jesus is the most freeing thing you could ever imagine. There is so much freedom in belonging and being purchased by him. And now he called. Now some of you, if you've been around, you're like, hey, we're the anti-performance, we're anti-religion. And people push back and like, well, isn't religion good? Not according to Jesus. Well, isn't there a verse in the Bible about religion? Yes, there's one verse that says, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Taking care of the orphans and the widows and keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. So he redefines religion. That's not what it means in English today, right? It is a system of man-made theology. We're against that as Jesus was. When we say relationship, then we got a verse like that. If we can go back to verse 1 on the screen, like some of you start to feel pressure and you got to figure out why, no matter how I say it, you feel stress. Oh, that sounds like a performance verse. I got to live a life worthy of Jesus. Oh, I don't know if I'm doing that. I'm falling short. Oh, I'm so stressed. I'm just never coming to church again because it's just too hard. Simmer, all right? It's not performance. It is. You got to understand the difference between I got to live a life to earn what Jesus has done for me, which is not what that is saying, versus where we want to live, which is the more I'm in relationship with Jesus and I actually know him and talk to him and I'm living life through him, the more I do that, the more that motivates me. See the difference? I'm trying to earn what he already did for me versus because of who he is and who he says I am, it motivates me to live for him. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because his love has actually changed me. It's not lyrics to a song. I'll never be the same because of the relationship, because he bought me with his blood. He loved me enough to go ahead of me to pay my debt. The gospel, as we call it. That's who we are, church, right? We're a gospel. Forever. Multi-ethnic. We're moving today, y'all. We're moving in this message and these verses from Ephesians. We cannot not be proactive because of the culture, because of what's going on around us, and sometimes among us. We've got to make some moves. And it starts with living a life worthy of what Jesus has done for us. What might that look like? Well, the rest of the text is going to show us. We talk about lifestyle, not list. We gave you a list last week. Oops. right? Seven rules of engagement. They're all scripturally based, and we believe in those. We're not backing off of those, but this text in Ephesians is going to paint a picture of what this life worthy, like verse 1's connected to verse 2, live a life worthy of what Jesus has done. And it's going to start with these two words, be completely. Before I tell you what it says, if I could be honest, I don't know if I'm completely anything. I don't know if I'm completely anything all the time. But that's the call. Look at the verse. Verse 2. Be completely what? Humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. If we can jump to the rest of that. Verse 2. There it is. Nope. One more. There we go. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That's the picture of how the church is supposed to live out. If you're not sure about Jesus, we're so thrilled that you are here. Right? It's a great way for you to find out what we're supposed to be about, what we're becoming as a church. If you are a Christian, this is supposed to describe your life, right? And we could go around the room and ask you, is that you? But that doesn't tell us much. You know what we could do if we really wanted to know? Let's talk to your boss. Oh, let's talk to your coworkers. Let's talk to those above you and underneath you at work. Let's talk to your neighbors. Oh, that hurt somebody. Let's talk to those that live in the same house as you, all right? Let's not do that, right? Because those that live in the house with me, I know that they're going to be honest enough to say, that ain't my dad, that ain't my husband. Completely humble and gentle. And those words, sometimes it helps to know the opposite of that. The opposite of that would be prideful and harsh. So if I'm completely humble and gentle, that means I'm never prideful or harsh. Ain't true up here. I don't know about you. And always patient, doesn't say always, but it says to be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, young people today are so, there's this movement into the supernatural, spiritual energy. There's a lot of talk about spiritual energy and magic, and they just like, I think that's a beautiful thing, because there is supernatural. If a group of people like you, that's right, you people, right? If you people can live that out in a church context, that's miraculous. That's the point. Don't let that scare you. I can't do that on my own strength, and neither can you. I don't care how good you are or how humble you are. You're not completely humble and gentle on your own. None of us are. That's why the world is so desperate for the church of Jesus, because only through the church of Jesus can this be real. Through his strength, his power, his leadership, because he was completely humble and gentle, he lives through us. So his people should have the marks, defining characteristics of Jesus as he's transforming us into him. Transformation, not transaction. He is transforming us to be like him. Like, well, I'm not like Jesus. Well, you will be over time if you're following him. That's what this is all about, being formed in the way of Jesus. And he was humble, gentle, he was patient, and he was really good at bearing with people in love. So we're going to become that too. And it's going to be magical. The world's going to be like, how? How is that possible? And it's not because we're a great group of people. It's because there's supernatural strength of Jesus behind us. He's really invested into his body, the people that are called Jesus people, living this out in a supernatural way. He will give us the strength. We just got to want that. We've got to chase that, as we'll see this morning. You know, it's really sad to me. As a pastor of a church for the untold, unconvinced, what does that mean? That means you got people in your life that have never been told the gospel. They've been told religion. If you live good enough and don't do the bad things, you got a chance when this is all over. Garbage. Poppycock, as we like to say. All right? That's religion. You've got people that have never been told that somebody did for them what they could not do for themselves. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved them that much. And they were created to be in relationship with him. You've also got people in your life that have heard the gospel, but they've never been convinced it's worth going all in on. So we started a church, yes, for Christians. I'll never forget. The person that came was completely untold, unconvinced. This was all new to them. They became a Christian, were baptized, like people are going to be baptized today, and then sincerely came to me and said, do we have to find another church now? I was like, why? Why would you? Well, because we're not untold, unconvinced. He's like, no, we're a church for told and convinced too. We just speak and have a heart for people as Jesus did for people who don't know or don't understand. Now, what makes me sad is there's an alternate version of Christianity in our culture. In fact, I wouldn't call it alternate. I would call it false. And that version is, I believe in God, I follow Jesus, and that verse is optional. That ain't me. I'm a stand up for what's right, and I don't care who I offend. And that's, I don't know about that humble and gentle. That's for Jesus. That was Jesus stuff. But that, like, no concept of being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And it hurts people, and it confuses people. Because people see those folks in their harshness and their pride, And they think, well, that must be what Jesus is like, right? And that's why it's not that we're a magical church or I'm a magical preacher or any of that, but our guest services, we've had people tell us they feel it as they come in. This is different, and people are hungry for something different and something real, and it's going to be built on us actually living this stuff out and that bearing with one another in love. Let's put some different words in there. They're not in the New Testament because there was no Democrats and Republicans in first century. But what if we changed it? What if we changed it to say, Republicans bear with Democrats in love? Democrats bear with Republicans in love. NC State fans bear with Tar Heels in love. Tar Heels bear with NC State fans in love. That's really the only two fan bases I'm aware of. See, I'm preaching against myself right there, but... Then it continues to tell us, like, how do we do that? How do we do that? Like, just try harder? No. Jesus is going to take you to this. Does that describe you? Co-workers, people that drive beside you. We didn't even get into that. Roommates. I see a lot of humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love. Well, he tells us how. He says, make every effort to. I just want those four words. Because whatever he's about to say must be a big deal. This is why I enjoy coaching. When I coached high school girls basketball, it was so fun to see an athlete, and at first I thought they were all liars. Like, y'all, is that all you got? Is that 100%? You hear coaches say, give me 110%. Foolish. Mathematically impossible to give 110%. There can't do more than 100% of something. It doesn't exist. It's just a foolish statement. Anyway, is that everything you got? And I thought some of these players were lying because they're like, that's everything I got, coach. And then you would push and push, and then we're down 10 in the fourth quarter, and you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? It was in there. You just weren't desperate enough, right? And then you can hold them to a different standard, because the truth is you didn't know what it felt like to give everything you had. So you felt like you were making every effort, but there was more in there. Church, I love this church. I feel like there's more in there to make every effort. To what? What are we called to do? The rest of that sentence is pretty significant. Make every effort to what? Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To keep the unity that comes through the Spirit of God doesn't come from our effort. To keep it. Notice it doesn't say create the unity. I quit today if my job is to create unity among you people. Right? How could I? Like, that ain't happening. We're not doing something. It's not a multi-ethnic fad. This isn't new. This is 2,000 years old. It is the church of Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead, he reconciled both to us, to our Father God and to each other. He created a new family and a new people. All we are doing is keeping the unity he already established and created 2,000 years ago. Now, is that normal? No, but we're still not creating it. We're keeping the unity that comes through the Spirit of God. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is invested in our unity. Remember, unity does not mean sameness. It means oneness. How boring would it be if our goal was to be the same? One, it ain't happening. Two, it's boring. We're not trying or praying to be the same. We're trying and praying and making every effort to be one through the Spirit, through the bond of peace. That bond phrase is like a belt. It's like holding it. It's what holds us together, this peace. We're at peace. I'm at peace with God. Maybe you're not. Maybe today is your day to commit yourself to Jesus for the first time and be baptized. When you come to Jesus and put your faith in him and justified by faith, you're now at peace with your Creator, God the Father. If you're at peace with your Father and I'm at peace with my Father, we both got there the same way, not through our intelligence, not through our performance, not through our heritage, not through anything else, but through faith in Jesus alone, then now you got the same dad as me. That means you're my brother or my sister, and we are at peace with God the same way, not through because I'm better than you. There's only one way to get there, through faith in Jesus. So if I'm at peace with him and I'm not at peace with you, that's a problem. We're going to be at peace with each other because we're both living out of the same relationship and union relationship with Jesus. So when you see, and I'm not talking about the world or the America, I'm talking about when you see in church, when Christians cannot figure it out and get along, it is a automatic, somebody's not at peace with God. Because if, I don't care what the disagreement is, pick your issue, we can come talk. If you're at peace with God and following Jesus, and I'm at peace with God, following Jesus, and asking the Spirit to keep us humble, gentle, patient, bear with each other in love, we can figure it out. Doesn't mean we're going to agree on the issue at the end of the day. It means we're going to be one, because our oneness isn't built on agreeing on the issues. Our oneness is built on Jesus. That's really important. Here we don't have members. If you ever meet a member of Relentless Church, look them in the eye and say, liar. There's not one member in this church. We have partners. We like that word a lot better. The path to partnership is coming to an event we call Welcome to Relentless. We do it every quarter. It is this Tuesday night. It is not a sales pitch, right? There's no pressure. It's very casual. If you're new, and I see a lot of new faces, if you want to know a little more about who we are or how you might fit in, super casual. We feed you. It's not scary. It's this Tuesday night. We'd love for you to come, but we want you to sign up today. Not to become a partner, just to come to Welcome Relentless. We want you to sign up today and join us Tuesday night at 6:30. So partners in the room. So we're building. They come in to me through email. Made my night last night to see two partnership forms come in of people that have been to Welcome Relentless months ago, and just decided they want to join in what God's doing here. If you're a partner at Relentless Church, I'm wearing my Protect This House. I'm not supposed to protect this house from the outside spiritual force of evil, from the enemy. It's us protecting this house together. It is, if you're a part of this, whether by a partner, you can be a part of our church without being a partner. If you're a part of this, then you're called to the life of I'm making every effort to keep unity, no matter what that looks like. And it's harder today than it's ever been. I really believe it. It's harder to keep the unity today than it's ever been. Because 15 years ago, right, talking about the they that divide this, I don't think 15 years ago we had hundreds of millions of dollars being spent in Russia and China to divide us on social media. You know, they've got whole plans to put stuff in your feed to make you doubt and be against other people. There's so much us versus them. And it's coming from the enemy. It's coming from humans. It's coming from our own sinful flesh. Anytime you sense that in you of us versus them, like, that's not part of the unity of the Spirit. You can be on a different side of an issue, right? You can be on a different side of an issue and be on the same Jesus team, right? If we're united by a party, then we're not united by Jesus. Either we're united by Jesus or we're not. If we are united by Jesus, then we're about to see something beautiful in Relentless Church is a family come together regardless of what's going on out there and who gets elected or doesn't get elected. Some of people out there don't think that's possible. Some people in here don't think that's possible. It brings great glory to Jesus when we do the impossible through him. But it's hard. It's hard. Last week, I told a story. If you're here, I'll tell the quick version. I did this poorly. I was trying to think of an extreme example because I was talking about, I felt like I needed to let people understand I'm not saying keep your mouth shut about issues. That's not of Jesus, right? There's sometimes Christians have to speak up, right? They have to speak up about wrongness. So I was trying to think of an issue that everybody would agree with. So I thought of human trafficking. So the way I said it, if you weren't here, I said, what if there's a brand new party that came out tomorrow, new political party, and their whole platform was, we love human trafficking. We're all for it. If you love human trafficking, you vote for us. We love human trafficking. I was trying to be extra to be like, oh, how dumb would that be, right? No party would come out and say, we love human trafficking. I was trying to make a point. Well, a young man came to me after. I was thinking, Pastor, actually, there already is a party that's for human trafficking. I was like, huh, what? All right. And I know enough about this guy to know where he's going. I said, so you're telling me that the Democrats are for human trafficking? And he was like, they ain't doing anything to stop it. So I guess so. And me and Raph just sat up here and preached about rules of engagement. And I'm like, man, I do not want to end this day with an argument with one of my friends, right? Because, man, you're telling me, like, there's Democrats that love trafficking humans. In the room, you know Democrats personally. Do you think they're for human trafficking? And to his credit, he said, absolutely not. Absolutely. I don't believe that about anybody here. Right? And that's part of what we talk about with the power of proximity. And it goes both ways. If you're a Republican, you must be like that. So what I did is what I encourage you to do. And everybody doesn't have my contact list. I mean, my contact list is just awesome. So I got on the Palestinian stuff, I'm able to have conversations and information from missionaries that have served in the Middle East. And on that issue, I was able to reach out to someone I know who I've never been to the border. I was trying to make a point about something we can all agree with. We're all against human trafficking. And then I had that conversation. I'm like, man, is that how bad it is out there? There's actually parties that love human trafficking, or there's people that believe that there's a party that stands for human trafficking. So I reached out to this guy who is, I've never been to the border in my life. Don't make a Taco Bell joke. Don't make a Taco Bell joke. Don't make a Taco Bell joke. I've never been to the border in my life. So I reached out. I didn't say it. I reached out to a guy who has spent not weeks or days, but months, maybe years, as part of his job, helping to secure the border for our country. So I reached out to him, told him all the people in this story will remain anonymous. And I just said, hey, here's the conversation I had. Pro-traffic, like, help me out, because you've been and seen what I've not been and what I've not seen. And he said back to me, he said, the only people that I could say are pro-trafficking are the traffickers that are benefiting financially from it. I wouldn't say that about a party, or that's the only people I could definitively say they're for trafficking is the people actually doing the trafficking. And then he said some other things that I don't get, like about where some views could come from. And it's just harder than it's ever been. What's true? And how much time do I have to spend to try to research? And I need to talk to people, because it's just almost impossible to find out. Really check your sources. Is it somebody who's seen with their own eyes? And that's a blessing to me. I made a contact joke, but that's a blessing to be able to talk to people in my life, sometimes in our church, sometimes not, that have been and seen with their own eyes, firsthand accounts, so that we can figure out what we're built on, right? If we have different opinions on the border, can we get through that? If we're built on Jesus, yes. If we're built on a party, here's the scariest thing. If we're built on people taking the party and trying to bring Jesus into it, insert Jesus into the party, as if one of the parties is built on Jesus. I don't care. You can argue with me all day long. Neither party in our system is built on Jesus. It's not close. And if you didn't clap just now, I rebuke you. Just kidding. I am a true independent, and you don't have to be. But it's going to take some effort. I think it's going to take more effort to protect this house today than it's ever taken. We've got to be willing to have hard conversations. It's really fruitful when somebody has a different opinion than you and there's love first. Hey, tell me about that. How do you post that and sleep at night? Seriously. You know what? Some people would quit posting stupid stuff if you would call them on it, but they never have to answer to anybody except their little group that thinks it's the best thing ever, right? And more than that, that's another level is sin. What Scripture says is if you sin against me and offend me, I have to go talk to you. And so we're like, oh, I'm not, that's so uncomfortable. I'll just get through it. Scripture commands you, if I offend you, to come have a conversation. It says, go talk to them. Not talk to everybody but them. Talk to them. But that's so uncomfortable. Yes, deal with it. And if they don't listen, you take some friends, and eventually the eldership gets involved. Because it's really, if they don't want to listen to anybody, then they got to be dealt with. But most people will listen if they love Jesus and you say, hey, you probably didn't mean anything by it, but that really hurt me when you said that to me or when you did whatever. Most people will listen to that. So here's what you're doing when you don't do that. You're robbing them. Because I'm telling you, now I'm saying this, if the next 10 weeks I have to have conversations after our service of people saying, hey, I know you're trying to be funny, but that really offended me, right? After 10 of those conversations, I think I'm going to start to be a little more careful with my words, right? So what you do, it's not your fault, but you're playing a part. When you don't have the hard conversation, they're going to go hurt somebody else, and that's on them, but it's a little bit on you because you didn't help them in the way God set up a system. Hey, if somebody hurts you, you don't talk to everybody else. You talk to them, and then you get somebody to help you talk to them, and then you get leadership to help you talk to them, and it helps them, and it helps you because it's not a sin to be offended. Right? We're a bunch of humans. It's going to happen. Raph's going to help us a little bit with some of the details of that, I hope, next week. You know, how important is this to God? Well, think about this. Some people, untold, unconvinced, one of the reasons we have offering boxes in the back, and most of you give online, is we're not going to stop the service and pass a plate. Because for the untold, unconvinced, it reinforces this decade-old narrative that churches are just about one thing, getting in your pocket, getting your money. Well, here's how Jesus talked about money. He said, if you're going to the altar to give offering and you remember I'm not right with my brother, drop your money, leave it, Go get that straight, and then I don't want your offering if you're not right with your brother. But my offering is between me and God. Why would he want it? Because he is very invested as the father of a family, just like any dad. When my brother and my kids aren't right with each other, the family's not right. Don't bring your offering to me until you make it right with your brother. That's part of making every effort. This is really important because it's worth it. We talked about being a multi-ethnic movement. We're not going to move anywhere if we don't do something different than previous generations, right? The multi-ethnic church is new. We're the first generation. One of the reasons pastor people in my world say multi-ethnic church can't work is because of politics. It just can't. Like, Jesus can handle defeating the grave, but he can't handle the political culture. Let me do an exercise that I may regret, but be honest. Would you stand up if you've ever voted in your life? I'm not going to ask you for who. Don't be scared. All right? Don't judge people that aren't standing. Now listen carefully to this part. This is the important part. I want you to remain standing if you have ever participated personally in a face-to-face exit poll after voting. Remain standing if you've ever participated in an exit poll where after you voted, somebody asked you all these questions about who you voted, why you voted, all that. Not sure. It's an easy question, I think. All right, so big room. So look at these four. These four represent everybody. All right? Now, I mean, some of these people have been voting for decades. FDR. No? All right, you guys can have a seat, and I'll make my point. We're in a political system where you vote anonymously. That's real. Like, there's some skeptics out there that don't believe it is anonymous. You can find out what party somebody is affiliated with. You cannot find out in our system who somebody voted for. You don't know. Here's the only way you can know for sure somebody voted. Let's somebody's running for attorney general, whatever, and in my little district, there's 4,000 votes, and 4,000 vote for this guy, and 0 vote for the other guy, and you know I voted. Then you know for sure I voted for that guy because the other guy got 0 votes. If I tell you I voted, you can figure out that I voted for him. Other than that, you don't know. So all this garbage about here's how this race votes, here's how males vote, here's how females vote, here's how this gender, they have no idea how you vote. It's a big room with a lot of people, and the they is built on these four people. Those four people are the they because they're the only one that have ever done exit polls. And all that information about this percentage vote, it's not good science. It's not good math when you take four people and say they represent this room. They don't. I know these four people. They don't. I was hoping to be 0. That would have made my point better. But still, 4. I've never been asked to be a part of an exit poll. When I'm the guy coming out of the poll, kind of like, anybody need to talk to somebody? I've never been a part of an exit poll. Until today, I've never met anybody who has been or knew anybody that has been. So I don't believe. There's a lot working against us. We got to do our part to make every effort. Part of that is how we talk. Let's look at this graphic about how we have conversations. All right? So this is a spectrum. On one hand, this is a no big deal conversation. I got to talk to my friend after the service and just say, hey, we're going to get together and talk about this thing. I know him. I know our history. We're going to eventually set a time where we can talk about the thing that we need to talk about, and it's going to be a no big deal conversation. Versus, this is the potentially explosive. This could be some offense. Now, for young marrieds, I had no idea. I had so many, this will be a nothing conversation, and oh my goodness, it blew up in my face. Part of wisdom is realizing, like, this might have some explosiveness to it. If it's about race, if it's about politics, if it's about hurt feelings, relationships, if it's about finances, those are potentially explosive. And there's a lot of ways we can have conversation in our day. And I've left out one of the worst ones, which is text on this other list, right? We can write a letter. We can go on social media. We can email. We can text. We can call. We can face-to-face. Part of making every effort at Relentless Church is the more explosive the conversation could be, the more to the right you got to go on the bottom list. All right, I always point at this screen. I feel so sorry for this screen. I completely ignore you sometimes. It's because of the drums. It's not because you're less than that screen, all right? I'm just trying to be humble and gentle. We love you too, but I can't even see the bottom list from where I am, so don't be offended. So if it's an explosive conversation, don't write a letter, don't send an email, please don't text, and don't post. The more explosive it could be, the more it needs. Body language is real, right? That's why I barely survived the pandemic of preaching to a camera. Did they laugh? Did they not laugh? I'll never know. Are they with me? Are they not with me? Eye contact, body language is really important, especially an explosive conversation. Does that mean you're going to agree at the end of the conversation? No. The goal isn't to agree. The goal is to remain one. Let me give an example that we referenced last week, but I teased you with it. It's an argument that Raph and I had. Raph Gonzalez, our associate pastor, and there's so many to choose from through the years of things that we've argued about, but this is a more recent one, and it explains, can we disagree and remain united? So Raph grew up in Boston, and he is a passionate Patriots fan. Whatever. And God bless him and the Patriots. So we've always, in pretty much in life, it feels like we've been on different sides of things and seen the world differently and cheered for different teams. So a few years ago, he told me, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, he said, you know what, Patriots are my team won, but the Panthers, you know, they're local, we're a Panthers church, remember that, we're a Panthers church? He's like, they're going to be like my second team. And I was like, we get to cheer for the same team. This is going to be so good. I was so excited because I've never experienced that with Raph. And it was, I don't remember the timeline of what happened first, him saying that. I think him saying that happened second after David Tepper bought our team, the Carolina Panthers. He bought them in 2018, billionaire owner who runs the Panthers, and a lot of people have blamed him for some things not going so great, but we're not going to talk about that because we're on the up and up, right? We're on the up and up. So last April, it was draft day. David Tepper, the owner, who you'd think would have important things to do on draft day, he's driving by a restaurant. The owner of the Carolina Panthers, driving by a restaurant in Charlotte, and he sees a sign on a restaurant saying bad things if the owner would stay out of the business, whatever, taking a shot at him. So what does he do? He pulls over, he goes in the restaurant, he has a 45-minute conversation with the owner of the restaurant about the sign. It is a cordial, respectful conversation. I'm like, I love this guy, you know? He's like, we're gonna find common ground, we're gonna talk through this. And then I look on, not my text thread with Raph, but on our elder text thread, the men of God, these elders, and Raph chooses that place to say, David Tepper is the worst, exclamation. The worst? Like, I thought you were on my team. Like, he's not great. Nobody. There's list of owner rankings, and he's nowhere near the top. But he ain't the worst. So then I get kind of, you know, fired up. I'm hurt because my brother is taking shots at my team on the elder text. And I was like, I think I said something alike, as long as Jerry Jones and Robert Kraft are alive, nobody else can be the worst. Right? And he's like, no, this isn't about morality. This is about football wins. Like, no, it's not about football wins. It's about going into a restaurant. That's what started this. And we're going back and forth. You ever been on a text conversation where two people are arguing and everybody else is just watching? Where after a while, O'Neill Branch comes in with, anybody watching this Lakers game? Which we've never discussed the Lakers in the history of our elders text thread. And we just ignore that. And we just keep going. Me and Raph just keep going about what this is about and this and that. And it was, and I'm not leaving like bad stuff out. It's just, go back to verse 2. In a lot of my history with Raph, it was not me being completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with my Patriot brother in love, right? I was hurt. I felt like he was taking a shot at not my owner. I thought it was our owner, right? We talked about last week. Some people were thinking about jumping the bandwagon, like done with the Panthers. Last week before what we did, and I was like, why? And they're like, because of Tepper. I was like, we're not Panthers fans because of Tepper, right? We're Panthers fans because of the Panthers. Like, what are we built on? Not him, right? That's our local team. But the conversation that Raph and I had on text was nothing compared to things we've said each other's face in the last 15 years about sports, about politics, about other things. Like, it was not a big deal, but it was what it was. So he said last week, part of what's happening in our relationship is he thinks we're getting wiser. And then jokingly, I think he said, and maybe softer. All right, and I disagreed with that in front of him. And I've thought about that a lot. I think I've been, go back. I think I've been to where you just were. I think I've been not humble and gentle with Raph for 15 years and parts of our relationship. And I think the truth is, it never crossed my mind. It didn't bother me. Right? What's changed is, I don't think we're necessarily arguing better or different. What changed is when I saw him, that was a Thursday, when I saw him the next Sunday morning, because we didn't like say anything, it just, we did, the thread just stops and there's no more. Like the next text is like months later. But when I saw him, I was coming in, I was getting ready to preach, and I saw him in the back of the room, and I was just like, are we okay? Are we good? Like, are we right? Are we falling apart? Is Relentless Church all going to fall apart because of David Tepper? It wouldn't be because of him, it'd be because your comment about him. That's what really, let the history lesson show, that's what started it. And I needed to be right with my brother before I came up and preached and did what we did. And that's not because of anything, except I think today versus 10 years ago, it's not that the Spirit didn't care of how I was talking and treating people in arguments, fun or not fun. The Spirit did care. I just wasn't very in tune with that. What's changed is that I have more of a sensitivity. Go back a month and a half to these chairs. When you're doing life with Jesus and you offend people, you care, right? And I don't even know, he can speak to that next week. I don't know if I offended him, but I wasn't that to him, and it bothered me more than it bothered him, and I needed to be right with my brother, and the Spirit made me reach out. Now, maybe it has something to do with a lot more important than sports. Maybe it's somebody that's not in this room. Maybe it's somebody that's not in this state. But if the Spirit of God puts it on your heart to reach out and try to make things right, you obey that. That's part of making every effort to keep the unity. Yes. Here's how Paul finishes this section. There's one body, verse 4, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what binds us, right? If we're bound by an opinion, by a team, by a perspective, by a party, we won't make it unless we do an interview at the door. Hey, do you think like we think? Do you vote like we vote? Do you do this like we do it? Okay, then then you're allowed, right? It's much more powerful to have people coming from all kinds of different places and perspectives that are valid because they're human beings made in the image of God, and watching what God does through his Spirit to make us his multi-ethnic, multi-perspective family. Isn't that much more powerful than doing the danger of trying to attach Jesus to how you think? Isn't that interesting that we never attach Jesus to the perspective of somebody that disagrees with us? We always attach Jesus to our perspective. Right? If Jesus is really the center of this thing, then it's going to require humility and gentleness, patience and bearing with each other in love through nonsense disagreements and through very serious disagreements. This is the last time I'll speak on any of this because it's a 3-week series. This is week 2, and Raph is up here to defend himself next week. And that's on purpose. Right? We wanted to do this in this season. So this is the last time I'll talk to you about rules of engagement before the election that happens in less than 40 days. And I'm really at peace with that. Right? But it's going to get crazy. And what if she wins? And what if he wins? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. As prisoners of the Lord, we're going to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Through Jesus' strength, we're going to be completely gentle and humble. We're going to be patient. We're going to bear with each other in love. We're going to make every effort to keep the unity through the Spirit, of the Spirit, through the bond of peace. That's our plan. And we want you to sign on to that and to join us in that. Now, in 2 weeks, I love every series or we wouldn't do it. But in 2 weeks, it's the most significant series we've ever done in the 10-year history of Relentless Church. It's called Immeasurably More, and it's going to be about where God's taken us and what our next move is as our lease ends. If you haven't heard that story, the lease in this building ends in 2.5 years. So we're seeking God about that, and we want you to invite you into that. So this is a huge capital campaign series. We want you to be excited about that. And I wish I had a bunch of details and answers of what exactly we're doing. Here's what I'm more confident of today than I was even last week. I feel like God is communicating to me to therefore communicate to you that what he's about to do, we have no idea. Like, we could get the smartest in the room, and we could brainstorm what we think, and God's saying, y'all are nowhere near. What I'm about to do, you can't predict. And our job is just to lean into that. So we're going to have a day of fasting as a church. We want to invite you into that. That's this Tuesday, first day of the month, October 1st. And we're fasting specifically for God to be clear with our leadership on what steps we need and should be taking as far as this whole thing. So you can join us, you can pray, and that's part of joining us. You can fast from a meal, you can fast the whole day, meaning not eat, or you can fast for an hour. There's no rules. We don't believe in forced fasting. Fasting should be voluntary. And it's just a way to say, God, what is the most, at the most basic human need, the need for food? We need something more than food. So when you're hungry, you're saying, God, we need you more than we need food. We need you as a church. We need you as a family. We need you as individuals. So we invite you into that this Tuesday. Another way you can participate is today we kick off a prayer campaign that is a two-week prayer campaign between today and kickoff Sunday in 2 weeks from today, October 13th. So in the lobby, there are these little prayer guides, and there's something to guide you to through the next 14 days of how you want to pray. It's also on our website if you don't like paper, so you can do it digitally. But we'd love for you to take one of those. We know how many there are. It's going to tell us a lot about kind of where we are as a church to see how many. I'm going to go find those prayer guides because I want to pray through this because we're expecting God to move in beautiful, awesome ways. And as beautiful and a big a deal as that is, living, committing to humble, gentle living, that's a big deal too. God is going to get so much glory. Right? What's better? These two people that grew up the same, vote the same, see the world the same, coming together, hugging it out, and being brothers or sisters. That's cool. Jesus is into that. It's not nothing. Or people that grew up so different that agree on almost nothing, but Jesus is enough. Is Jesus strong enough to make them family? That's what we're built on. That's what God's doing a little more every day. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And this text, right? Do we want you to memorize the rules of engagement that we gave you last week? I think that'd be smart. But if you only can do one thing, I would say memorize Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And just have it in your mind, in your heart, and come back to it. The other thing that is big on today is we're going to witness as a church family, right? In a family, let's use this example since we're going to be talking about money a little bit in the rest of the year. If one of your aunt wins the lottery, does that impact you? It better. What kind of aunt y'all got? Greedy aunts. If somebody in my family wins the lottery, that's going to impact me, right? We're going to witness spiritual lottery, right? When people commit to receiving the gift of sonship or daughtership, of being rescued from sin, death, and hell, and adopted by God himself as their child, and connected and united with God through Jesus through baptism, if they're a part of this family and you're a part of this family, you don't leave early on baptism day. So, we got a few people I know are going to be baptized. I'm going to introduce you to them after we sing this song. But if you're in the room and you want to be baptized, we got a whole tub of clothes up here. I don't know if they fit. One of our smooth operators is going to come grab this blue tub and take it to the back as we sing. So if you're trying to find shorts and a shirt to get baptized in, we'll help you do that. All right? And you guys that know you're getting baptized, you can get changed. You can get baptized in your clothes. I don't care. I'm a change, but that's up to you. But we're going to finish this day with a uniting song, right? If he's the center, if Jesus is the center, we got nothing to worry about. We ain't scared of an election. We're not scared of whatever issue or other. If Jesus is the center, he can handle it, right? So let's proclaim. Let's not just sing this. I was singing on the way here this morning. I was singing loud, right? I was singing loud enough where the person beside me at the stoplight, like, where's that angelic voice coming from? Right? So these guys behind me, they're so good. They're talented. Their job is to make it sound good. We want them to be in key, and they're great at all that. Your job is not to sound good. I think God prefers loud bad over good soft. So wherever you sing, if you never sing with us, it's a great lyrics to come out of your mouth. Jesus be the center of my life. So if you've never sang a song in the history of Lenten Church, would you just try it? If you do sing at this level, would you raise it a decibel or three? As we declare this together, stand up.
Yes, we thank you, Jesus. We welcome you back into worship. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence over today, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. If y'all know it, let's sing it out. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all.
We thank you, Jesus, this morning.
Jesus at the center of it all.
From beginning to the end.
From beginning to the end. It will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.
Jesus, be the center of my life. If y'all feel it this morning, just sing to Jesus.
Jesus, be the center of my life.
From beginning to the end.
From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do.
Oh, Jesus, you're the center.
Jesus, you're the center.
right. If today's your day and you're getting baptized, would you come on up front? I know you're in here. Raph's coming. He's been convicted of the Lord. He wants to apologize. Just helping out. Okay. Why don't y'all have a seat? Hey, what's the song say, right? If just one. I thought we had a couple more. They're getting dressed. Here we go. Come on, big man. You're going to go first because you came quick, right? All right. I want to introduce you guys, church, to Aria Washington and Travis Gardner. I don't think they've ever met each other, but this will be a special day for them. You guys are not required to say anything. We do give you a chance to say something if you would like. I've never met a human being in my life. I don't believe there is one. That if they really believe what Scripture says about to come in this world and the next life, do you want a Savior? I've never met a human that says, no, I don't want to be saved. Everybody desires a Savior. But when we use the word Lord, then we get a little different. All right, so this is the proclamation of faith to declare. So I'm going to ask you guys to do this together, right? So just to repeat this after me, that I believe. Getting baptized today, and next time we're always ready to have that conversation, right, with any of you as I awkwardly get out. All right, so let's pray for Aria and Travis and celebrate with them as a family, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for these two. Thank you for the faith of a child. Thank you for the faith of a man. Thank you for their declaration allowing us to be a part of it. Thank you that you're moving, God. Only you can do this. Just pray for us as a church, God, that we would be so responsible with this privilege that you've given us to walk with these two, to love these two,
to be there, to bear with them in love no matter what. I pray we'd be the church that you've called and created us to be. I pray your blessing on Travis, his family, his future, on Aria, her family, and her future. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen. All right.